And that'll be starting in verse 12. So Matthew 21, verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you've made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priest and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. What is supposed to mark a gathering of believers? When we get together like this on a Sunday morning or any time, what are we really supposed to be about? The sign on the door says sanctuary, and we pray that it is that, a place to kind of come away from all that goes on out there and focus on the Lord. But what should mark these times together? Certainly not just social interaction, although that's a fun part of it, an awesome part of it. But what should be at the heart of our gatherings together? In just a moment, we're going to read how what we just read about. We're going to study how Jesus speaks to that topic of what we should be about. I've called our time together, based on what the Lord says here, I've called this, "My house shall be." Let's pray. Father, in your love for us, you give us this time. You do draw us aside from all the distractions. You allow us to sit here. You allow us to sit here exposed to you. You allow us to sit here being able to read your word and have your spirit minister to our hearts. Lord, we do not take this for granted, but we say thank you. But Lord, speak to our hearts about what this time should be about, what you designed it to be, that not just this time, but our lives might be all you want them to be. So now, Lord, we ask you, whether these distractions are inside of us or outside of us right now, Lord, take those away and help us. Help us to hear what your Spirit would speak to our hearts today. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The events that we just read about here in verses 12 through 17 in chapter 21 of Matthew, these events took place on a particular day. And in just a moment, we're going to study more in depth these verses. But I want to make sure we all understand the significance of the day in which these verses were spoken. See, Matthew 21 begins with the events of what we call Palm Sunday. If you go back to verse 1, you'll see that the opening verses of this chapter show Jesus as he makes what's called his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. This is the Sunday that begins the week of his final sojourn here on earth, the week that will culminate in his crucifixion and, of course, his resurrection. I want to make a few points about this before we go back to our focus verses, because I want us to understand the day and the significance of who it is that's making these statements to us. We're not going to turn there, but if you were to turn there, way back in Daniel, way back in the Old Testament, way back in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 25, there's a prophecy. Spoken hundreds of years before the event, but there's a prophecy. A prophecy declaring when the Messiah would show up. Given hundreds of years beforehand, displaying that no man could have set this up. It's God doing it. But in Daniel, we read this. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times." So what I'm saying as we begin our consideration of this day on which these words are spoken is that there was this prophecy, and it said that the Messiah is going to show up on a certain day. And you'll be able to know the day by counting. The moment the command goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, you can begin to count, and at the end of a certain amount of time, the Messiah is going to show up. Well, what does that have to do with chapter 21 of Matthew? Well, I just want us to think about this for a moment. By the way, in all that I'm about to read to you, let me put it this way. Kathy is a math whiz. Dale is not a math whiz. I'll do my best, but you can always go to the resources because these figures are very available. You can do the math yourself and see. So I'm just kind of reading these figures. But it shows God's fingerprints all over the Bible. This is one more case of showing that it's God doing this, not man. In Daniel's prophecy, he says, when the commandment goes forth to restore and build Jerusalem, you can begin to count. Well, how much should we count? It says 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Well, that's in our New King James Version. But the word translated weeks there, if you go back and look in the Hebrew, I looked it up in my Strong's, and it's really the word sevens. That's why it's sometimes translated weeks, but it's the word sevens. And you come to understand that's referring about years. And so it's seven sevens plus 62 seven years. The point is, you put it together and you come up with 483 years. Think of that. 483 years from when this declaration will go forth to rebuild Jerusalem, 483 years later, the Messiah will show up. But it's much more specific than that. In Nehemiah chapter 2, it tells us that this order went forth from King Artaxerxes in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of his reign. Hang in there. I know, but hang in there. You can look up in the encyclopedia, and it'll tell you that Artaxerxes began his reign in 465 before Christ, B.C. It tells us the command went forth in the 20th year of his reign. So that's in 445 B.C. The month of Nisan, that's the Hebrew calendar, began on March 14th, 445 B.C. if you transpose it over to the Julian calendar, the Roman calendar that was in existence when Jesus was walking the earth. What I'm saying is this. Take the 483 years, translated to days based on the Babylonian calendar of Daniel, you get 173,880 days. That's the point. You come up with a specific amount of days. Now, bring those forward from March 14th, 445 B.C. You can look these dates up. Come forward 173,880 days, and you come up to April 6, 32 A.D. Well, what's so great about that day? Just put that aside for a moment and consider this. We know that Jesus began his public ministry in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. And that is 28 A.D. Again, you can look it up. Jesus' ministry lasted for four Passovers. He ministered for 3 years, but he died on that fourth Passover. He's crucified on that fourth Passover. So, Jesus was crucified in 32 A.D., began in 28 A.D., crucified in 32 A.D. Passover is always on the 14th day of Nisan. But if you translate that over to the Julian calendar, the Roman calendar of that day, which would help it line up with as we're used to, Passover that year was Thursday, April the 10th. If you come back 4 days, the Sunday before the crucifixion was April 6th, 32 A.D. Now that's the exact date we came up with when it was prophesied those hundreds of years before that the Messiah would show up. So something happened on that Sunday of April 6th, 32 A.D. What happened? Let's read it. Verse 1, chapter 21 of Matthew. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. That's where we get Palm Sunday. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Prophesied. Said it was going to happen so many years before on a specific day. on that specific day. Man can't set that up. Only God can do this. Again, shows you that God's fingerprints are all over this Bible. It is of Him. God's Word is awesome, isn't it? It all comes together to show you that it was prophesied and indeed did happen on this day. The Messiah, the Prince, the Anointed One, Jesus, came into Jerusalem. Now, that sets the stage for what we're going to focus on this morning. The Messiah now makes His entry into Jerusalem. The King has come, prophesied by God so many years before, and now He's here. He makes His entry into town, into Jerusalem. What does He do first? It's an awesome and convicting thing what He does. Look at verse 12 with me. The very first business that the Messiah tends to. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you've made it a den of thieves." What were money changers and dove sellers doing in the temple to begin with? Well, the term money changers refers to those who, they had booths there, and people would come with their Roman money, and they could exchange that money there for temple shekels. See, they were an occupied people, occupied by the Romans. And so all the currency that people used out there was the Roman currency. But it had been decided that you couldn't use Roman currency, you know, that yucky Roman money, in the temple. You had to have it converted to temple shekels. So you would bring your money in, and they would convert it for you. However, there was a hitch, of course. They would charge exorbitant rates to make that exchange for you. They were gouging the people. Not only that, but there were also those who sold doves in the temple, it says. Well, what were they doing? Well, people would bring doves as a sacrifice. Now, you could bring your own dove, but the problem was your dove had to be without blemish. So if you bring your dove, or a dove that you catch, or one you buy cheaply outside, and bring it inside, guess what? There's a blemish. But we have them here, certified. They carry the temple certified seal of approval right on it. No blemishes on these, but they're a little more expensive. Matter of fact, they're a whole lot more expensive. And again, they would gouge the people, make merchandise of them. And that's the point. That's what he's talking about. He says, you've made it a den of thieves. You're stealing from the people. We see here that the leaders, and of course, they're aware of this. They're allowing it. The sellers, the money changers, they weren't really there to help the people seek God and worship God. They were there making merchandise of the people. Now, did that happen overnight? I doubt it. They probably drifted from where it originally, you know, back when the temple was established and there was sacrifices and prayers and all going on. But somehow, over the years, this practice had come in. And now all this bartering and money changing and gouging the people is going on. And so Jesus says in verse 13, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you've made it a den of thieves." Jesus says that the place that He has set apart, this temple, He says it's to be a place where there is prayer. If a ministry, if a church, if a fellowship, if a life is going to be what God wants it to be, there must be prayer. Active prayer. Frequent prayer. It should be a prayer-filled church. It should be a prayer-filled life. If it's going to be what God wants it to be, that's what He's talking about here. He goes, what are you doing? This is supposed to be a house of prayer, not what it's become. How about us? How about you and me? Please receive this with the love I intended, but it's an exhortation of sorts. But where does prayer fit in our lives? Where does prayer fit in our gatherings? Before you come to church, do you take some time to pray? I encourage you to do so. I know we can be rushing around, and we got the kids to get ready, and you bark at each other, hurry up, get dressed, and you're driving to church, and you're rushing around and fighting the traffic, and isn't this great? You know, we're all frazzled and everything. Take time to pray. Maybe even pray as a family, if that's possible. And just ask the Lord to show you something and to calm you down. It has to be about prayer. We have weekly prayer times here at the church, both for the ladies and the men. Maybe your schedule would allow you to join with that. And it's so great to gather together with others and pray for circumstances. How about praying for others in general? Just become aware of needs and pray. When you're here, when God touches your heart, come and get prayer. We have prayer partners here, and they're here for the purpose of not judging you or anything like that, of course, or gossiping about what you prayed about. But they're here rather to pray with you and lift it up to God so that you can leave here different than you came in. You can leave that burden here because you've prayed about it. If this is to be a house of prayer, and that's what God says it is to be, then it has to start with us. It has to be right up there at the top of our agenda. It's got to be one of the prime things we're about. And so I'm just lovingly exhorting myself as well as you, is it? Well, let's make sure it is, and let's actively bring that in and be a part of our gatherings together. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, he didn't head for the local city hall. He didn't say, come on, we're going to go protest against those mean Romans. Let's go picket them. He didn't go to them. Where did he go first? To those who claim to know him, those who claim to know God. He began first at the believers, so to speak. And remind us of what Peter tells us. 1 Peter 4:17. Peter warns us, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? But the point in that scripture is God begins with us. And rightly so. We claim to know him. We've invited him in. We say we're here to seek him and worship him. Then there has to be prayer. But now I want to go a step further in our application. Because it's not just something about our gatherings together here. Consider this. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Oh. If you have received what Christ did on the cross, if you've personally said, Lord, come into my heart. Do you know what he did? He took you seriously. He took you up on the offer. When you invited him in, he came in. And the scripture teaches us that now we need to think of ourselves as the dwelling place of God, not just the church building. Not just as we gather together, then, are these things true, but it's true for each of us individually because we now are the temple of God. Every believer has God dwelling in them. And what I'm saying is what is true for us gathering together like this is also true for each individual believer. We are to be houses of prayer. But the temple needed cleaning. It had drifted. It had gotten into things that God didn't want. And again, probably subtly at first, and you know, probably they made some decisions, well, let's work this out, let's offer some exchanges or something. I don't know. But it drifted, and maybe they began to make some decisions that aren't right, and compromise creeps in, and pretty soon you've got money changers and dove sellers right there. Well, the same for a life. You kind of start drifting. You don't one day wake up and say, I think I'll just totally go against what God wants. No, you just start compromising a little bit and going along with the crowds and making decisions. And pretty soon, you've got the money changers and dove sellers kind of thing going on in your life, meaning all of a sudden you're into things that aren't of him, all the stuff is in your life, and the Lord in his love says, hey, what happened? It used to be me and you, because that's what prayer is, me and him, fellowshipping with him, talking with him. And he goes, what happened? All this stuff's gotten in. And his love, he wants to come in and rid that stuff, clean that stuff out, and make us the temple to him he wants us to be. And he says the first thing that is to be for the church, the temple, is also true for us. We're to be a house of prayer. But it doesn't stop there. Look at. Not only is the temple the place where the people are gathering to be a house of prayer, but what happens next? It's to be a place of healing and encouragement and hope. Verse 14. After he drives out all the money changers, after he says, hey, we're going to be praying. Then it says, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Here we see Jesus now making the temple what God wanted it to be. He wanted it to be a place of prayer, and he wanted it to be a place where people could come and get some hope, get some healing, get some encouragement. A place where God was working, a place where God has the freedom to work. And that's important. We need to desire and have the goal to be a place where God has the freedom to work. Every time we gather, there's to be an openness to God. Open to for God to do a fresh work in our lives. Every Sunday, every time we gather, we should be open to this fresh work. Of course, when we gather, there's to be order to our service. God says he's not the author of confusion. But don't mistake order for a rut. We can get in a rut as we gather together, our gatherings like this. You know, we get together and we can say, okay, let's see, there'll probably be 5 or 6 songs. You know, there's an announcement somewhere in there. There'll be a message, a closing song, and then we're out of there. And if he's quick enough, I'll get home in time for the game. You know? It's great to have an order of service. We need to have an order of service of sorts. I mean, again, we can't just be going everywhere. But an order of service is only good if God is dwelling in it. And I believe he is. I believe he's dwelling in our service as we gather here. But there got to be some got to be open. Our approach must be fresh. Let the order be a sort of framework that allows for him to fill and use and build whatever he wants to with it as he ministers to us collectively as well as individually. Avoid ruts and routine and rituals. They began to come. He drives out the money changers. He says, this is supposed to be about prayer. And they begin to come, and there begins to be this encouragement and this hope and this ministry taking place. Well, what's true for temples, again, are true for us. Let there be within each of us a willingness to have God work in us and through us a work of encouragement and hope and healing. They were coming blind. May people come who are spiritually blind and find sight when they come. May people come who are lame and broken from the events of their lives. May they come and find healing when they come. And so often you're going to be the one. You're going to be the vessel God might want to use to do that. So our lives are to be marked by prayer. Our lives are to be marked by hope and encouragement, just as our gatherings are. Hope and encouragement to those in need. Now look at verse 15. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. When we gather together, we're to be about prayer. When we gather together, we're going to be about hope and encouragement and healing. And the third thing is pointed to here when he says, have you never read? You know, back up in verse 13 when Jesus first answered, when he first spoke to them, did you notice how he began? He said, it is written, and then gave them what he was doing. In this verse 16, when he speaks again, he says, yes, have you never read? What do the phrases, it is written, and have you never read, refer to? It shows us that when we gather together, we're to be about prayer. We're to be open to God working in whatever he wants to do. And thirdly, we've got to be about the Word of God. That's what it's saying. Have you never read? Well, yeah, these are scribes, these are Pharisees. Of course, they've read with their head. But they never read with their heart. You can head study or you can be heart changed. And that's how we're to do it. But a key part of it, that lamp for our path, that lamp for our feet, is God's Word. And so as we gather together, there's got to be a focus on, a real emphasis on the Word of God. And that's what we're doing right now, and that's why we do it. But again, what's true for us collectively is true for each individual temple of God. To guide your life, to make those decisions, to walk daily. Again, that light unto your path is the Word of God. The challenge, what priority does it have in our lives individually? The reading of it, the studying of it, the meditating over it, the application of it. See, that's what we do here. We study it and hopefully we apply it. Same, we need to do the same individually. That's what's to mark the believer. What else takes place in this section? He says, verse 16, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Interesting thing. The religionists were all bummed out. Meanwhile, the children are just praising God. The legalist will come into church noticing every detail and finding fault. Can you believe how loud that music was? I mean, come on. Did you see how he's dressed or she's dressed or how he acts or what they said? You see how they got the lights, the sound, the cars? And meanwhile, the children just praising God. The religionist, the legalist, he's catching it, he's watching, he's missing it. Meanwhile, the children are praising God because what's a gathering to be about? Prayer, hope, the Word of God, and praise. Worshiping God, thanking God, and enjoying Him, and even getting excited about Him. Because that's what they're doing. Meanwhile, they're going, no, they're going, tell them to be quiet. And he goes, what? Have you ever written? Have you ever read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. The Lord says here, out of these little ones, He's perfecting praise. Could He say that about us? Could the Lord look at our gathering and say, yep, I'm perfecting praise there? I pray that He is. Let's let Him. Let's make sure that He is. And again, it comes back to us individually. Is He perfecting praise in you? Is He completing praise in you? Are you, as you go through the day, are you a praiser or are you a grumbler? What does the day find us doing? Are we worshiping or woeing? Which is it? What's supposed to mark this temple that God has chosen to take up? And He calls it that. I mean, to me, it's a pretty old, beat-up old house. It got some pretty drafty. It's leaking all over. But He says He's taken up residence, and He has. And He says, here's what I'm to be about. Our gatherings, there's to be prayer. There's to be an openness to letting God do whatever He wants to do, in touching us and ministering to us. May we gather with expectancy every time. It should be a place where we learn and apply God's Word. And it's to be a place of praise. Jesus said, my house shall be. My house, the place I'm dwelling at, this is what it's supposed to be about. This is what it shall be. When you gathered, my house is going to be about prayer. My house is going to be about my Word going out. It's going to be about people being touched and letting me move and give hope and encouragement. And it's going to be about praise. And again, what's true for us as a body of believers gathering together, is to be true for us as individuals. The Lord says, my house shall be. Let's stand. Worship team's going to come close us in song together. Jesus came into the temple and He got rid of a lot of junk. The stuff that was going on in the temple that didn't belong there. Maybe that's where you need to start today. He's bringing this up to you not because He's down on you, but loves you. And He says, look, you got some stuff that's crept in. You made some decisions. It's allowed some junk in your life. It's just time to let me drive it out. It's time to let me cleanse that. If that's where you're at, as we wrap it up, come up and find one of the prayer partners up front here by the prayer room and pray towards that end. Certainly make a commitment to let Him do that today. Maybe it's a day for you to begin by receiving Christ as Savior, personally receiving what He did on the cross. Come up and find a prayer partner and let them know you want to make that decision. But believer, He's come into your life. And the exhortation, the encouragement, the challenge today is there prayer? Is God working in you? Is there an openness to let God do whatever He wants to do in and through your life? Are you actively studying and walking in the Word? And is that resulting in praise? Because if you're doing those others, it will. Need prayer? Come and get prayer for any of these things. But certainly, let's go out now and walk in what we've looked at. Let's let it be a reality as He desires it to be. Why are we here today? Why do we gather together? May these reasons be our reasons, now and always. And it will always lead to praise. And that's what we're going to do right now after we pray. Father, we thank You for encouraging and exhorting and challenging us this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we can be sure it is Your Word, not from man, but from You. And thank You that You have spoken. And that there's a plan for us. And You've created us to know You and walk with You, that we can daily fellowship. It's called prayer. Thank You for that. And that we can experience Your work if we'll just be open. Thank You for that. That, Lord, we can walk in Your Word because You've given it. Thank You. And thank You, Lord, that we can just praise and worship You because You are so very worthy. Thank You now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.